This tape is produced and distributed by the Christian Biblical Church of God, Post Office Box 1442, Hollister, California, 24-1442. For the Canadian office and offices overseas, listen at the end of the tape, please. So tomorrow, going to be a wedding, and I'm going to have a once-in-a-lifetime opportunity, which I told Rochelle years ago when it came time for her to marry, that I would love to give her away and then perform the ceremony. So that's what I'm going to do tomorrow. And we're very happy about it, very excited about it. So is she, so is Chad, so is all the Alexander family. And so we're going to grow and to be an extended family now with all of the other in-laws and outlaws and close-laws and far-laws, you know. And I guess if we get any more, we'll have to have bylaws to run the whole thing, you know. But there's some very important things concerning marriage and concerning the whole plan of God and the creation of God, and all of these things are all tied up in it. And I think today we live in an age where we have been so removed from personal relations because we have all kinds of machines and gadgets and computers and telephones and email and whatever, that we can handle so many things without really, as they say in the technological world, interfacing with each other. And so let's understand something about the human creation which is different than all of the rest that God created. Because there's something very special that relates to man and to woman and to marriage and how God wants us to lead our lives as married people. And one thing that is always important is this. You always need to keep the ideal and the perfection of what God has given you in the marriage as the vision and the goal to strive for throughout your marriage. Because that is how then you are inspired. You see, the way people are able to change the most, the way people are able to grow in knowledge and understanding, and after all, our whole lives are involved in growing, is that we be inspired. And the reason is because if you're inspired, then you will want to do from the heart what God wants you to do. And that's why it's so important, because if you don't have it in your heart to do it, then it becomes a mechanical thing. And then it begins to break down. And then carnality begins to weave in between it. And so when that happens, you have to have the perfection of God's intention and original creation in mind, and how that being husband and wife and being together, how this then is meant to uplift us and draw us closer to each other and closer to God. So let's begin first of all and see that human beings are far different than any of the creation that God has created on the earth. Let's go to Psalm 33. Psalm 33. Let's pick it up here in verse 1. And this will be fitting, too, because tomorrow we'll be rejoicing. Verse 1. Rejoice in the Lord, O you righteous. Praise is comely for the upright. Praise the Lord with harp. Sing unto him with the psaltery and the instrument of strings. Sing unto him a new song. Play skillfully with a loud noise. The word of the Lord is right, and all of his works are done in truth. He loves righteousness and judgment. The earth and the fullness of the goodness is full of the goodness of the Lord. By the word of God were the heavens made, and all the host of them by the breath of his mouth. He gathers the waters of the seas together as a heap. He lays up the deep in storehouses. Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of him. For he spoke, and it was done. He commanded, and it stood fast. Now, this is a great basic principle for us to understand concerning God's way in everything. Whenever God speaks, it is truth. Whatever God says becomes reality. And that's why when we look at God's Word, if we look at it from that point of view, every bit of it, then we can begin to come to a great and a full understanding of the Word of God through His Spirit. Whereas the world says, well, now we're going to pick and choose, and we don't believe God, but what we agree with, that's fine, and God will come to you on that basis, and then we'll be righteous before you. But that's not the way that God wants it. And they miss so much because of it. So we have to conclude that all things that God has done is all righteous and goodness and perfection in everything that there is. And when God created, all He had to do was speak. We'll see that in just a minute. Now let's come to Psalm 148. Psalm 148. Here again is a psalm of praise to God. Verse 1, praise ye the Lord. Praise ye the Lord from the heavens. Praise Him from the heights. Praise Him, all you His angels. Praise Him, all His host. Praise Him, sun and moon. Praise Him, all the stars of light. Praise Him, you heaven of heavens and you waters that be above the heavens. Let them praise the name of the Lord, for He commanded, and they were created. So all God has to do to create something is command it. Now that's quite a fantastic thing, isn't it? That shows the power of God. Now what I want you to do is begin thinking about God's creation of man and woman here, which we'll get to in a little bit. Verse 6. He has established them forever and ever, for He made a decree which should not pass. Praise the Lord from the earth, you dragons and all deeps. Fire, hail, snow, vapor, stormy winds fulfill His word. Mountains and all hills and fruitful trees and all cedars. Beast and all cattle and creeping things and flying fowl. Kings of the earth and all people, princes and all judges of the earth. Both young men and maiden and old men and children. Let them praise the name of the Lord, for He alone, His name alone is excellent, and His glory is above the earth and the heaven. He also exalted the horn of His people, and the praise of all of His saints, even of the children of Israel, a people near unto Him. Now this is actually a psalm which shows what the whole millennial setting is going to be when Christ and the saints are ruling here on the earth. And the way that that's going to be done, it's going to be that we are going to teach the people of the world for the very, very first time why they were born, why they are here, why they are made in the way they are, and God's great plan for them. And it will be taught to them with the love of God. Because the most important thing to remember is this. Without the love of God, then you miss the fullness of what God wants you to have and what God wants you to be. But we're also going to see a little later on that in order to understand the fullness of God, that sometimes you have to have your ups and downs in life. That's so you can appreciate the perfect, you can appreciate what God has done. Now let's go to Genesis, the first chapter, and let's see how these psalms come together to show how God created everything that there is. Genesis, the first chapter. Let's just begin right in the beginning here. And so when we go through this, then when we come to the creation of man and woman, we're going to see that God did something very special and very different from the rest of His creation. Let's read it right here, verse 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. I'm not going to go through technical explanation of the time setting on this, but just to go through and read this. Remember, he spoke and it existed. Now let's see how he does it with the power of his Spirit. Verse 2. And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. And God said, he spoke, let there be light, and there was light. And God saw that the light was good, and God divided the light from the darkness. And God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And the evening and the morning were the first day. Now notice, everything that God did was God said, verse 6, let there be the firmament in the midst of the waters, and let it divide the waters from the waters. God made the firmament, divide the waters that were under the firmament from the waters which were above the firmament, and it was so. He called the firmament heaven. And we all flew in heaven to get here. We came on an American Airlines jet. So you see, every time I travel, I go to heaven. Although some of the trips are not so heavenly. And that's something, you get up there about, you know, it's always humbling to fly. Because you get up there about 35,000 feet and you look down on the earth and you realize that you're just nothing but kind of like a little speck. You get up there, and if you get up high enough, you can see how the clouds just form around the earth, and you can actually tell that the earth is round. And then it's real interesting taking off. You see it all disappear, but when you land, that you come down closer and closer and closer and closer, and pretty soon you begin to see cars on the road, and pretty soon you begin to see the landing strip, and then you're down. But that's always quite an experience in flying, and it keeps one's perspective, because then you don't get all lifted up on how great you are. Now let's continue on. Verse 9. And God said. He's doing all the commanding. Verse 10. And God called. Verse 11. And God said, let the earth bring forth the grass, and the herb yielding seed, and the fruit tree yielding fruit after his kind. And then we come down here to verse 14. And God said, let there be light in the firmament. And it was so. Come down here to verse 20. And God said, let the waters bring forth abundantly the moving creatures. I can almost picture, you know, have you seen some of these Discovery films where it shows like all the fish under the water, and you see these great huge schools of fish? But can you imagine that by God's command, there they were, suddenly filling the oceans. All kinds of creatures. All for a specific purpose. Now let's come down here to verse 21. And God created the great whales. All of them after their kind. And there's a lesson. After their kind. And God blessed them, and he said, let the fowl of the earth multiply. Verse 24, and God said, let the earth bring forth the living creature after his kind, cattle and creeping things, and the beast of the earth after their kind. And it was so. So God made the beast of the earth after his kind, cattle after their kind, everything that creeps upon the earth after his kind. And God saw that it was good. Now we come to the creation of man. Now God did all of this in a lesson to show that there is nothing like the creation of man and woman. That their creation is special. And they are the highest of everything that God created on the earth. So special are they that God said in verse 26, and God said, let us make man in our image after our likeness. Well, that's quite a thing to contemplate, isn't it? That we are made in the image and likeness of God. No other creature is made like that. And that's why when you look at all of the other creatures, you find none like man. None who is able to think, to create, to build. None who have emotions. None who have capacity for love. No, an animal like a dog has a certain capacity for love, that they can come and nuzzle you, and if they really like you, if you put your hand down beside the chair, they'll come and put their snout up under it because they want to be petted. But you know, an animal like that does not have the things that human beings do. That we can talk, we can communicate, we can have great feelings and emotion. And so we're made in the likeness of God. That's what is so fantastic, you see. And so whenever you get down on yourself or down on human beings or down on the troubles and difficulties that you have, the way that you pick yourself up is to come to God and be thankful that you are made in the image of God for a great and a divine purpose. And to actually become, as we know, the whole plan of God, to become part of the family of God with a great and a glorious and an eternal destiny that is so fantastic, that it is just marvelous. Now notice what else he did. And let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, the fowl of the air, over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps upon the earth. So God made this beautiful earth and everything that is here for all of mankind. And he said, bless them. Let's read on. Verse 27, so God created man. Now we're going to see how he created man, which was different than creating all the rest. As we saw, all he did was command, and they came into existence. Now with mankind, it's different. He did not command. It says here, verse 27, and God created man in his own image. So if you want to know what God looks like, just like a human being, because we're made in his image. In the image of God created he him, male and female created he them. And he blessed them. And God said to them, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth and subdue it. And have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the fowl of the air, and over every living thing that moves upon the earth. So that's quite a blessing, isn't it? That God would create all of this and give it to mankind and say it's yours. We're going to see a little later, however, there are some laws and commandments which God gave, so that it can be taken care of properly. Now, let's continue on. Let's come to chapter 2. Let's pick it up here in verse 7. And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground, and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. Human beings are so special of a creation that God handmade Adam and Eve. Now that's quite a thing to understand. All of the rest he just commanded and they were. But human beings he made crafted, planned ahead of time, so that we have the marvelous creation that we have of the human body, the human mind, where we're able to think, we're able to talk, we're able to see, we're able to walk, we're able to build and craft. We're able to think way beyond ourselves. As a matter of fact, our minds are so unique that we cannot think of a time when we never have been, nor can we think of a time when we never will be. Though at one point in time we were born into the world, in which that is also a special creation by God, as we will see. So that's the tremendous difference. God made man with his own hands, and God personally breathed into him the breath of life. And with that breath of life, he also gave the spirit of man, so that we can have the capacities, as I already mentioned, of thinking. Now let's come over here to verse 15, chapter 2. And the Lord God took the man and put him into the Garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden you may freely eat. So he's given free choice. But the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you shall not eat of it, for in the day that you eat thereof, you shall surely die. So right away he instructed them. Now Adam and Eve were also a very unique creation compared to the rest of mankind. Let's read that. Continue on here in verse 18. And the Lord God said, it is not good that man should be alone. I will make an help meet, or that is compatible for him. For out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the field, and he did that by command, every fowl of the air, and brought them unto Adam to see what he would call them. And whatsoever Adam called every living creature, that was the name thereof. So Adam was created with a language, ability to think, ability to analyze and categorize. And so right away, God gave Adam all this responsibility of naming all of the animals, because he was going to have to deal with them in ruling the earth. Now, I'm also sure that he understood, because of the blessing that was giving, be fruitful and multiply. So let's continue on here. Verse 20, and Adam gave names to all the cattle, to the fowl of the air, to every beast of the field. But for Adam there was not found a help meet, or that is suitable or compatible for him. And the Lord caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept. And he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man, he made a woman and brought her unto him. Brought her unto the man. Now Adam knew what was taking place. He knew what was going to go on. What he says afterwards tells us that there must have been a discussion between God and Adam to tell him what he was going to do. He said, now Adam, look, you've named all these animals here. Now do you see any of them that look like you? No. Do you see any of them that can talk like you and I can talk? No. Well, what I'm going to do is I'm going to put you in a deep sleep, and I'm going to take one of your ribs, and I am going to make you the perfect help meet. Now notice what he said, verse 23, after it was done. Brought the woman to her. And Adam said, this is now bone of my bones. So he knew what was going to take place. And flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. Now, the reason that it was done this way is to show the special created relationship that husband and wife are to have. Because, read on, therefore shall a man leave his father and mother. Now, if Adam said this, which I've gone back and forth on whether Adam said this or God said this or someone else put this in, like Moses when he put together the book of Genesis. But the more I read it, the more I think that Adam knew it and understood it. And he said it. Therefore shall a man leave father and mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. That is, they shall become one flesh. Because God made man in one way, made woman in another way, so that they are perfectly compatible to become one flesh. And that's why the older that people get, the longer that they have been married, the more that they think alike. And they are to be one. So a man without a wife is deficient, and a woman without a husband is deficient, because God made it that way. It doesn't mean that they can't exist separately or single, but it just means in the creation of God's plan, this is what he created to begin with. That it be right and good altogether. Now, verse 25, and they both were naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed. Now, that's before they sinned. We won't go through the sin part of it. We'll save that for another sermon. Today is a day to look at the good part, to look at the ideal part, and see what God wants. Now, after they were created, they had a tremendous blessing. They were able to see their Creator, talk with their Creator, and also they had the very first Sabbath. So the very first Sabbath on earth was where two or three are gathered together, Adam, Eve, and the Lord. Now let's read it over here. This is why God, let's come back to chapter 2 and verse 1. And this is why God created the Sabbath day, that his creation of humankind could fellowship with him and know him and talk to him and see him and to understand who God is. So I just imagined, you know, can you imagine a more inspiring Sabbath than this very first Sabbath? Let's pick it up here in verse 1. Thus the heavens and the earth were finished and all the host of them, and on the seventh day God ended his work, which means as the sixth day ended, which he had made, and he rested on the seventh day, from all the work which he had made. And God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because in it he had rested from all his work which God created and made. And from the other things we know here, he had conversation with Adam on the sixth day, and I believe that Eve was created somewhere in the afternoon on the sixth day. I'll ring my cowbell just for information here. Some people love my cowbell, some people hate the cowbell. But anyway, at least you'll know when I ring it, it is not dogma. That way you'll know when you hear the cowbell, it's an idea. It may be good, may be bad, may be something we can think on, may be something we can throw away, may be something we can keep. But nevertheless, she was still created sometime on the sixth day after Adam was created. Okay? Now notice, in the Sabbath he rested, and I just imagine that he sat down and he talked with Adam and Eve. They talked back and forth. He told them his plan, what they were going to do, and why he wanted them to eat of the tree of life. He warned them concerning the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, just like anything else God does. He doesn't let something happen to you until you know, until you have been told and warned. So likewise with them. I do not believe that God turned Satan loose on Adam and Eve just minutes after they were created. I believe they were fully instructed, so that what happened when they did eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, they were aware of it. And God instructed them on what they were to be as human beings. Now also, he said, he blessed them and said, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth and subdue it. Of all the creation of man, all the creation of God, rather, man and woman are the only ones who in love together face each other face to face. And that is a tremendous and wonderful blessing that God gave in the creation of man and woman that he gave to no other animals. And the lesson for that is that God wants us to understand that the relationship of husband and wife together is coming together as one. And in this coming together as one, they also have the great and the tremendous blessing that God has given to bring forth children. And in bringing forth children, they are actually participating in God's creation plan. And yet God's love is so great, and God's love is so particular, and God's creative powers are so fantastic, that when husband and wife come together and procreate the new creation of their children are made after the kind of husband and wife. And each one of the children born in a family are different and separate and distinct, even though they have the same mother and father. And we know that scientifically. Nothing can beat the plan of God. And so God has made this special creation of man and woman, husband and wife, and the reason that he wants it in marriage and husband and wife is because he wants the children to understand that they came from father and mother. And that's why the family is central in everything that God does. And children born of that marriage are a very special gift of God. The way the world is, sometimes they don't turn out to be the gift that we would like them to be. But nevertheless, they're still a gift of God. And understand this. Remember this. One of the reasons why there is the story of the prodigal son in the New Testament is because God is showing that in spite of the sin of mankind, God is also able to bring them back. In spite of all the difficulties that may come along and happen in a family, God has not given up on any person or the human race or anyone who has had any difficulty at all. And he wants them always to know there is hope, there is redemption, there is change, and all of these things are possible because God is greater than all human beings together. Now, marriage is quite a wonderful thing. And so what I'm going to do is go through the marriage ceremony. And if any one of you would like to have a copy of the sacred wedding ceremony, you can just write in for it. Be glad to give it to you. And this is what I've done, what you might say, a reaffirmation of the vows of older married couples who say at 25-year anniversary they want to reaffirm their vows to each other. So I change it just a little bit. But the wedding ceremony and everything that is here is one of the things which will help draw you closer together. Because you see, when we're all in love and before we're married and all these things come along, everything is wonderful and great and marvelous and perfect and everything like that, and then bam, one day here comes a dispute. So what are you going to do? So God gave the rules. What are you going to do? So let me just read this here. And this will give me some practice for tomorrow. Okay? This is a happy and joyous occasion. Marriage is a natural union, but a divine institution ordained at creation by Almighty God. The intimate love relationship was created by God Himself because God is love. And I tell you, that's the most important thing to remember. Through thick and thin and up and down, love is the thing that is going to glue husband and wife together. Physically and spiritually, the marriage estate portrays mankind's supreme destiny of oneness with God in His family, in His eternal kingdom forever. And so this is the ideal that God wants us to always keep in mind. And the reason that He wants us to keep it in mind and to look to that always is so that when trouble comes along, then it can be repaired and it can be overcome. Here, let's go to 1 John, the first chapter, the epistle of 1 John, the first chapter. And since it pictures the relationship, and we'll get to the relationship concerning the church a little bit later here. 1 John, the first chapter. Now, in our relationship with God, here's what God wants us to have between each one of us and God the Father and Jesus Christ. Now, when I was on a trip recently down to Op, Alabama, I had a 14-year-old girl ask me, because I was giving her a ride over to church, and she said, "What does it feel like to be the head minister?" And I said, "Well, I've never really thought of it. Because as far as I know, Christ is the head of the church. And Christ is the head of every one of you." See? And the church is the body of Christ. When we gather together in an assembly like this, then our true fellowship is to be like that first Sabbath between Adam and Eve. God's Spirit is to be here among us. He's to teach us with His Word. His Spirit is something that leads us and guides us with His Word and truth so that we understand God's way. And so then we have a unique thing that takes place, which is this. God fellowships with us. Just like marriage is to be a special, intimate relationship between husband and wife, so the Sabbath is to be a special gathering together of God's people so that we can have fellowship with Him. And the Sabbath becomes a very special day because God puts His presence in it, puts His love in it, puts His grace in it, gives us instruction and correction. So here, 1 John, the first chapter. Verse 3, "That which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that you also may have fellowship with us. And truly, our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ." And that really means our true fellowship. See, now, if you have that, brethren, in your prayer, in your study during the week, then when you come together on Sabbath services, then you automatically bring to a minimum and eliminate all the politics of church, all the social clubbing of getting together, because you come together first because you love God, and second because you love each other, and your fellowship is with God's Spirit in you, with God the Father and Jesus Christ, and in you and to the brethren one to another. And that is the ideal fellowship that we are to have as a church. Well, it's the same way the ideal fellowship that we are to have as husband and wife follows along the same way. Now, let me continue on here in the marriage ceremony. "Since Almighty God is the supreme sovereign ruler and He is our Creator, therefore it is only fitting and right that we use the laws and principles of God's Word as the fundamental authority which govern this sacred marriage covenant into which you are both now entering." In the beginning, after the Lord God had created Adam, he said, it is not good for man to be alone. I will make an help, a helper suitable and compatible for him. So God caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man, and he slept. And then God took one of the man's ribs, and from it God fashioned a woman and brought her unto the man. And that's what it really means. He fashioned with his very own hands. And the man said, this is now bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. For this cause shall a man leave father and mother, and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall become one flesh. Now what we have here, when this takes place, when the marriage covenant and ceremony and then coming together takes place, God has created a brand new relationship between husband and wife. Just like when God calls us and gives us of his Spirit, we are brought into a relationship of fellowship with him. So likewise, when there is a marriage, and those who know God and love God and are doing it according to God's way, this is a brand new created relationship. And this brand new created relationship then is a covenant relationship. And we'll talk about covenant in just a bit here. Then God blessed them, saying, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth. So today, in the presence of these witnesses, we are asking the Lord God Almighty, in the name and authority of Jesus Christ, to bless this marriage with love, understanding, faithfulness, and dedication to each other, knowing that marriage is honorable in everything. Jesus upheld this honor by teaching, he who created them in the beginning made them male and female and said, for this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and cleave unto his wife, and they two shall become one flesh. Consequently, they are no more two, but they are one flesh. And a unique thing happens when you really love each other and cleave to each other and become one flesh. As one woman said recently, I can't remember a time when I was not married. So that is something, isn't it? And that's the way that God wants it. Then the blessings and love can flow from that. Consequently, they are no more two, but one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, let not man separate. And so the marriage covenant is binding unto death. Just think how much better the world would be if that were that way today. How much better the families would be, and the lives of those involved would be, if that were the standard today. Quite different, wouldn't it?